All right, John chapter number 3. We're continuing our series, Walking with Jesus, our journey through the Gospels. And this is message number 11, Jesus and Nicodemus. And basically what we're going to see today is just this conversation, this meaningful conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus have with one another. And it just reminded me of the fact that, you know, we've all had those kinds of conversations with people. So with a friend, with a spouse, with our children, with a parent, where we just have a really significant conversation, and maybe in just saying, talking about this right now, you can think back to, yeah, that was a really significant conversation I had with my spouse or with my business partner or whomever it might have been. One of, the many, takeaways from my experience when I was in Africa is we went to three different project sites, so Compassion International has these different project sites through local churches, and so we visited three different sites, and as part of the visit to the project sites at the church, we also went and did a home visit at each one of those sites. So we would see the work that they were doing at the church, and then we'd go to the home of one of the children that was in the program and get to meet, the mom or the dad or, the siblings and things of that nature. And so the very first night, or the very first day, first project was in Kibera, which is the largest slum in Africa, and it was horrific. I mean, the sights, the sounds, the smells of getting to that house, getting to that place of residence. House isn't even the right word, where this family lived, Joy Lynn and her son Dreven, with their three other siblings, and the opportunity that we had to interact with Joy Lynn about her life and about her hopes for her son. And what she was grateful for in the compassion project that Dreven was involved in, and how that was going to have a ripple effect with the other siblings in the household, that will stay with me forever. I mean, that conversation sitting in her home, having that conversation, just incredibly meaningful. So that's what we see here in John chapter number 3, an incredibly meaningful conversation between Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of Israel, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, and we're going to kind of overhear what they're going through. So we're going to read the text, and then we've got a special video something we're going to do at the very end of the message, and then we're going to have an invitation today. And so I'm praying that God will be working in our hearts so that, A, number one, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for you. And number two, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you would just walk out of here with just a renewed sense of appreciation and gratitude and joy at the wonderful gift that we've been given because of the work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at John chapter number 3. Our custom here at Adventure is to stand for the opening reading of Scripture. So if you'd stand with me, please, if you're able to, as I read these first 21 verses of John chapter 3, page 983 in that Bible we just handed out. The Bible says this: "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for these moments we have together. We ask your blessing on the teaching of your word today. Thank you for each one that's gathered and for our time of worship and fellowship. We are grateful. I ask, Lord, that you would just continue to now minister to our hearts as we learn, as we grow, as we study, as we understand. And Lord, as we take what you take from this conversation, that which will nourish us and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. And Father, again, if there is anyone here who is yet to make that decision for Jesus, may today be the day of salvation for that person. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. You may be seated. So in your bulletin, there's a note sheet. So if you want to follow along with our notes today, please feel free to do so. Let me share a couple quick things about Nicodemus, and then we'll dive into our outline. First thing, notice that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. So he's a religious leader in this time, in this context. Strict adherent to the law, to the Old Testament teaching. The Pharisees, we would come to understand later as we go throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus had some pretty harsh things to say about the Pharisees and the hypocrisy that was involved and how they would put such an emphasis on the external matters of the law and ignore the weightier matters of the heart. But it's important to understand that in this time, they were respected. The people respected them because they were the ones who knew the law. They were the ones who knew God's words. And so even though we look at the Pharisees today as like, oh my goodness, like we wouldn't have anything to do with the Pharisees, in this time frame, they were actually very, very well respected. We see some of that in the contrast with the Sadducees, and we'll talk more about the Sadducees, you know, later on in our series. But this gives a little bit of an understanding of some of the contrasts, and specifically looking at the Pharisees, religious conservatives, acknowledged all the Torah, respected by the common man, controlled the synagogue. And so they were ones that were much more involved in the lives of the everyday Jewish citizen rather than the Sadducees, who were much more the elite, upper class, things of that nature. The problem with the Pharisees is they just went way off course in putting so much emphasis on the external matters, and what they would do is they would create laws to keep people from violating God's laws. And what happened over time is that their laws became even more important than God's laws. And so we see Jesus coming at them throughout the course of his ministry because they've distorted what God's intention was for the law for the people. But that is the religious sect that we find Nicodemus in. He was a Pharisee. He was also on the Sanhedrin. The Bible says he's a ruler of the Jews. So he's not just a teacher and a leader. He's a ruler. And so we'll talk more about the Sanhedrin when we get to the trial of Jesus. But the Sanhedrin was a ruling body composed of Pharisees, Sadducees. There would be scribes. There was the Great Sanhedrin. There were lesser Sanhedrins. But when you think of the Great Sanhedrin, in kind of our modern-day understanding, it would be kind of a combination between a parliament and the Supreme Court. So they would adjudicate cases, and they would bring certain issues before the ruling body, particularly as it related to the law and their interaction with, at least in this time frame, the government of Rome and things of that nature. So he was a ruler. So he's not just a teacher. He's not just a Pharisee. He's a ruler. And then the third thing I want you to notice about Nicodemus is that he had questions. Nicodemus had questions. The Bible says he came to Jesus by night, and there have been lots of, you know, speculation as to why he came by night. It could have been because he didn't want to be seen. That's one of the primary reasons people would cite, like, you know, Nicodemus wouldn't have wanted other Pharisees to know he was meeting with Jesus. And that might be the case, but it's not in the text. It could also just be because that was the best time to meet with Jesus. Like, if he wanted some one-on-one time with Jesus to try to meet with him during the day, there would have been maybe throngs of people, and it would have been harder to speak with him one-on-one than meeting with him at night. But the point is, he had questions. You know, he'd heard about this Jesus. He'd heard about what this Jesus was doing, and he brought his questions to Jesus. And it was just a great reminder to me in thinking about our disposition when it comes to being humble toward the things of God and humble toward trying to ascertain God's will and God's plan and all the rest. I don't know about you, but I still have questions. And I'm grateful that we've got the Word of God and we've got the Spirit of God, but we still we run across situations, issues in our relationships, interactions with Scripture, where we're just kind of scratching our heads. And I always like to, when we have something like this, take the time to say, questions are okay, to not be afraid of asking those questions. We can have a tendency in the church to suppress those things, and so I don't want that to be our disposition as a church. If you have questions, bring those questions to him. I have questions. There are things that I still struggle with. So we're all on this journey together, and if you're looking for a place where like everybody's got it all together, you got to move on to the next church, because we don't have it all together. We're still figuring things out, and we're still seeking after God, and we're still seeking to rightly divide the word of truth. And Nicodemus brought those questions to him. And so I pray that we'll always just be very humble. One of the things about the Evangelical Free Church, for instance, is one of the core values is a humble orthodoxy. We're orthodox. We're evangelical. We're conservative in our unpacking of Scripture. But it's in a disposition of humility, where we come to the Scriptures wanting to learn, wanting to understand. And so if you're struggling and you have questions, man, bring them to Jesus. Follow this example of Nicodemus. Bring them to Jesus, because Nicodemus had questions. So let's listen in on the conversation, okay? Let's listen in on this interaction between them. And as we overhear, what do we hear? And I want to share three things with you this morning. In this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, first off, we hear regeneration over religion. Okay, regeneration over religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've seen quotes like this, throughout the years. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Christ. It's oftentimes been said religion is man's attempt to reach God, whereas Christianity is God's attempt at reaching man. And so religion is something that becomes a stumbling block for a lot of people, because we submit to the form of religion rather than understanding what it means truly to be born again. That's the picture that Jesus gives Nicodemus about this new life in him, is to be born again. Nicodemus had it all together on the outside. I mean, if it came to religion, if religion was the litmus test for someone's relationship with God, Nicodemus would be checking all of the boxes. But Nicodemus was missing the one critical thing to make his relationship with God what it needed to be, and that was Jesus. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the one whom we need to have that right relationship with God. And if we're missing that, it doesn't matter what else we bring to the table. You know, one of the things that they were, hammering into us on our trip to Africa, just over and over and over again, keep an eye on your passport, keep an eye on your passport, keep an eye on your passport, don't lose your passport. So, like, constantly, I'm checking, like, even since I've been home, I keep, like, feeling my pocket, because I was so concerned about misplacing my passport, because you need your passport to get back in. I can't just show up at the San Francisco International Airport after coming on an international flight and be like, "Hey, I'm PG, Pastor of Adventure Church, let me in." Check it out. I got my shirt on. I'm good. Really, I'm good. If I don't have my passport, they don't care what else I'm bringing to the table. They want the proof that I can be brought into the country. And so in this context, it's not about all the other trappings that Nicodemus was part of. He had to have Jesus. So this is understanding the what. Understanding the what. You must be born again. And we unpack that with new life and new birth. It's a new life. It's not a reformation of the old life. It's a brand new life that is a result of a brand new birth into the family of God. And so he explains this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is confused, like, how can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Because he understands the physical element of this, of being born into a family. But Jesus is saying, not only are you born into your physical family, you need to be born into a spiritual family. When I was born, when you were born into your family, and that's what you're a part of. We had some great news this week. You follow me on Facebook, you saw this. I'm going to be a grandpa again. So number two, they're going to be like 14 months apart. So prayers for Kelsey. Like, oh my goodness, that's crazy. And this is like, any fans of The Office, the TV show? So you get this. I don't understand what this means at all because I've never seen The Office. But apparently this is like an Office reference, how they did this reveal with baby Carly. So you guys thought I was bad with one grandchild. I'm going to be impossible now with two. It's going to be rough. So that's just your warning for that. But we, you know, we're excited. We're excited about a new baby. We're excited about a new birth into the family. And Jesus uses that same imagery to describe what it means to be part of the family of God. It's something that you are born into. You must be born again into the family of God. So he did not come to make us better. He came to make us new. So we hear regeneration over religion. Number two, we hear love over condemnation. This is understanding the why. Okay, this is understanding the why. For God so loved the world. And so this is love declared and love demonstrated. So he declares his love. He says that he loves, but he doesn't leave it. It's not just lip service. It's not just saying that he loves. He shows it. He demonstrates it. He says, this is how I love you. It's by sending my son to die on the cross for your sins. And so we totally get this in our everyday experience, because it's one thing to say that we love someone. And we can say till we're blue in the face, I love you, I love you, I love you. And if we don't have actions that demonstrate that, if we don't have actions that back that up, it just doesn't mean that much as it does when it's demonstrated. So love declared and love demonstrated. I can tell Tracy till I'm blue in the face that I love her. That's my wife. I can tell her till I'm blue in the face that I love her, but if I'm not changing the toilet paper roll, she don't care. Like, that's Tracy's love language. Please change the toilet paper roll. I don't have to bring her flowers. She's not a flower gal, so I don't bring her flowers. She's just like, please change the toilet paper roll, okay? The point is what? You've got to demonstrate love, not just declare love, and that's what we see God doing. He declares it, and he demonstrates it. We hear love over condemnation. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So grateful that God didn't just wait for us to get it all together. Like, once you get it all together, then I will take care of it. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love for us in this way. And there's something really important that we ought not miss when it comes to this issue of condemnation. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. It's already condemned. So if God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, God doesn't need you to condemn the world. He doesn't need me to condemn the world. Okay? And so sometimes we feel that urge. We feel that necessity to condemn what we see happening around us. And I think we've got to be careful about that, because in this conversation, we hear love over condemnation. Now, let me quantify. I'm not suggesting that we abandon decency or morality and stand mute in the midst of a godless culture. Okay? Not suggesting that we not engage in some way. But I would like us, as the body of Christ, I'd like us as believers to stop being so outraged by sinful people doing sinful things. Because sinful people will do sinful things. So don't be outraged by that. Don't be shocked by that. That's what's going to happen as we go through, and the Bible says it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. So I would say it this way to kind of give us a modern-day example, and you may fall on different parts of this particular issue. It's okay to not be okay with the Super Bowl halftime show. But don't be shocked by it, please. Don't be outraged by it, please. Because that is what we're going to see happen as time continues to go along. We need to be salt and light and proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. We hear love over condemnation. Number three, we hear belief over effort. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is understanding the way. Whoever believes, okay? And for all of my fellow fans of The Mandalorian, this is the way, okay? This is truly the way, right here, okay? Whoever believes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we see two things here related to understanding the way, whoever believes, his sacrifice and our response. Okay, this gift, this blessing, this opportunity that we have to have a relationship with God came at a cost. It came at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he gives us this example going all the way back to Numbers 21. So if you want to jot that in your notes and look at it later this afternoon or sometime this week, he references an account in Numbers 21 where God's people were in rebellion and they were, you know, they were grumbling at Moses, and I wish we were just back in Egypt, da-da-da-da-da. And God judged them by sending fiery serpents, and they were biting them, and they were dying. And so God instructed Moses to construct a brass serpent or a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And when the people looked at that, they were healed, they were saved, they were delivered. And Jesus uses that same imagery in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we understand by reading all that Jesus did that he takes upon himself our pain, our shame, our guilt, our punishment, all that upon himself so that we might have the relationship with God. Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Because we can reform our lives, we can be better, but we can't do anything to cause regeneration. We can't do anything to cause a rebirth. I wasn't involved in my birth. I was just there, right? Okay? And my mom was there, okay? So it's regeneration, okay? And I don't bring anything to that. Jesus came to do for me what I could not do for myself. And we, 15 hours. She's not bitter at all, though. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? Come on, throw me a bone. Oh, man. Can't believe my mom is in our church. Who let that happen? You want to come to all three services? You're good with that? Like, you don't have to come to all three. Okay. All right. Okay. Where was I at? Okay. So Jesus is our sacrifice. He's our sacrifice, and he provides the way of salvation for us, and then we see our response. So again, at the end, it says at verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So just as that imagery in Numbers 21, look at it and live, that's what it's about. We need to look at it and we need to look at Jesus and live. We need to believe that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. I need to trust that Jesus took care of my penalty. I can't do it myself. It's not about my works. It's not about my deeds. It's not about the family that I was raised in. Remember, God has no grandchildren. Okay? You can't get in on the coattails of mom and dad. What have you done with Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe that what he did on the cross, he did for you? So again, rejecting this notion of just being better. And look, it's okay to be better. I mean, goodness, you know, be a better husband. But that's not going to change your relationship with God. Be a better spouse. Be a better parent. Be a better child. Be a better, you know, that's going to be great. You know, your wife is going to love it if you're a better husband. But that's not going to change your relationship with God at all. So it's not about just being better. That doesn't change our disposition as it relates to the Lord. We have to be made new. And so we need to look to him and live. So again, it's not by works of righteousness. Check out this verse, Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So, man, I go to church every week. Great. Keep coming to church every week. It doesn't change your standing with God. Only Jesus does that. I'm really a great husband, wife, whatever. Great. Okay? That doesn't change your standing with God. Only Jesus can do that. I've been baptized. Great. I've given them offering. Great. I serve in the church. Great. I'm this, I'm that. Great. But none of those things change your standing with God. It's not by works of righteousness. It's only by his grace and by his mercy, and we need to believe. There's a lot that's said here, and there's lots that's said throughout Scripture about works and about our effort, about what we should do. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, I'm not suggesting we just sit on the sidelines. But when it comes to our standing with God, it is Jesus plus nothing. Amen. It's belief over effort. So John 3:16, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, scripture in all the Bible, is smack dab in our text today. For God so loved the world. God loved you so much that he sent his son. He didn't just declare it, he demonstrated it. He sent his only son that whoever, insert your name there, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have you personally trusted Jesus as your Savior? If not, I trust that today will be the day of salvation for you. I want to end with something a little different today. I want to close with a video. A few years ago, we had a gentleman by the name of Dallas Jenkins with us, who is the director of The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. And so we do these movie weekends. So this was 2017. And this was a film we showed in our church and got behind it. And it's a great film. We highly recommend it. Great story. But by Hollywood standards and by even some of Dallas's own standards, it was not considered a success. In fact, it was considered a failure. And when Dallas was here, he really shared with us, he really opened up about the process that God took him through as a result of that filmmaking experience and the fact that it wasn't received the way that he hoped it would have been received. And how God really, you know, and the struggle of, well, what am I supposed to do now? Because I thought I had a trajectory of what I was going to be doing with my life, and I've got this gift of filmmaking, what am I supposed to do? And because of a small little Christmas film he put together for his church called The Shepherd, which we also debuted at our church a few Christmas Eves ago, there was birthed from this experience a multi-season series based on the life of Jesus called The Chosen, The Chosen. And it became this phenomenal thing because he decided to do everything outside of the regular kind of Hollywood system, and it was crowdfunded. And it has become the largest media crowdfunded project in all of history. Over 1,600 people contributed $10 million to get this thing done, and he was able to produce 8 episodes of the series on the life of Jesus, and now they're getting ready for season number 2, and they're just hoping to do great things with it. It's been phenomenally received, phenomenally well received. If you go to IMDb, which is the movie database, over 1,600 ratings, it has a 9.9 out of 10, okay? So really well received, really well done, and again, kind of going outside of the system, they've made it completely free to anyone who wants to watch it. And so you can download the app. You can buy. They've got like DVDs and Blu-rays and stuff that you can buy. But if you have a smartphone, you can actually download it and you can watch it for free. Do you like free stuff? Turn to somebody and say, I like free stuff. Okay, I like free stuff. Okay. So you can download it, and that's what it looks like. You know, that's what it looks like on the app, so I put that picture on there. And you can actually watch all 8 episodes on your phone, and they've got instructions on how you can stream it to your TV and things of that nature. I watched it on my iPad a third time through coming back from my trip to Africa. And so what I want to do, Nicodemus plays a central role. He's kind of a thread throughout the entire, you know, first season. And so I'm going to show you the clip from episode 7, so 7 of 8. And Dallas, you know, he's a strong Bible believer, evangelical. If you go to episode one, he's got a whole thing about, look, we're not trying to replace Scripture. We're not trying to, you know, take away. His desire is that people would be drawn to Scripture because of the stories that he tells related to the accounts in Scripture. And so I wanted to end this morning with showing you the dialogue as depicted on screen by Jonathan and Eric, who play Jesus and Nicodemus. This text, John chapter number 3. And then the band is going to come up and we're going to have an invitation. And as I've been praying for, because I've had a couple weeks now to get ready for today and praying on the plane, I've been praying that, God, if there's a Nicodemus in one of these services, if there's someone who is yet to bow the knee to Jesus, I just pray desperately that this would be the day of salvation for that person. So we're going to offer an invitation where you can come and you can let us know that today is your day that you're believing in Jesus. And also, if you have someone in your life that you're praying for because you know they need Jesus, we want to let you come and pray for that person. So check out this clip from episode 7 of The Chosen, and I encourage you to download and watch the rest. Check it out. Can we go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes, please? Father, thank you for the opportunity to listen in on the conversation between your son and Nicodemus. Thank you for the truth of new life and new birth. And Father, I pray this morning for anyone who is here who is still grappling with what it means to enter into this relationship with you through the finished work of Jesus, that, Lord, even in this moment, your Holy Spirit would do what only your Holy Spirit can do. I can't convince anyone. It's not about man's wisdom, man's words. We desperately need your Spirit to reveal this truth to those in this room today. And so, Father, if there's even one, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, and that they might, in this moment, be birthed into the family of God. And Father, for the many that I'm sure I represent in this room who have spouses or children, parents, neighbors, coworkers, friends, who've yet to name the name of Jesus, Father, that you would help them, that you would encourage them, that they might be revitalized today to pray for that person. So, Lord, bless this time of invitation. Do your work in the hearts and lives of people, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.